In our study of the Word of God, we are turning to the book of Genesis and chapter 49. Here we have the closing scene in the life of Jacob. And the old patriarch calls his 12 sons around his bed. There they will listen to their names being called, and their father will announce, as it were, his last will and testament. Before we look at some of the truths set before us in this chapter, let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we turn to Thee. We thank Thee for Thy word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Like Thy servant of old, we would say, Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Help us to accept the lessons from this chapter and apply them in a practical manner. Be with all Thy people everywhere today. Bless them with the blessing they stand in need of. We'll be careful to give Thee the glory in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Now, if you take your Bible and take time to read this chapter and study it, I think you will find it very interesting. First of all, I suggest in the opening verses, we have the plea of the dying patriarch. And then the large part of the chapter, from verse 3 through verse 28, there is set before us the predictions of the patriarch. Then in the closing verses, that is verse 29 through verse 33, there is the passing of the patriarch. And so it is a very solemn chapter and yet interesting. Notice now the opening verses, the plea of the dying patriarch. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Now you have the picture, I suggest, firmly impressed upon your mind. Here is this old man now, at a ripe old age. It's just his closing days. He wants to say something to his sons. So he sends for them, and they come there, and whether they all stood in the same room at the same time, or perhaps they waited outside, and as he called their names, they stepped in. Of course, it could be that they were all standing around in the room as he called their names, and as each one heard his name called, he would step to the bedside. Now, as a saintly old man, Jacob decides to discharge a responsibility towards his sons, and they in turn must all be present, from the oldest to the youngest, to hear his message. May I suggest, this is an impressive scene to witness 12 sons standing around a dying man's bedside, their old father. And it teaches a number of lessons. Perhaps there are two important lessons. Lesson number one. A father has a responsibility to give instructions to his family. Now, I wouldn't for a moment suggest that fathers should wait till they are dying before they do it. Perhaps it's the responsibility of every father to give instructions to the members of his family as need arises, or perhaps daily, or weekly, or yearly instructions, from time to time. It is a father's responsibility to give instructions to the members of his family. But there's a second side to this, and it's this. The rising generation should listen to the message given by the parent. Now, I know that there's a tendency with young people today to think that they know better than their parents, but they don't. And so therefore, because they think they know better, and because they think they have a better education, that they don't require to listen to their parents. Or if they listen, they let it proverbially in one ear and out the other. But may I suggest that right here, there's a lesson to be learned. A lesson for all of us who are parents. We have a responsibility to give instructions to our offspring. There is the second lesson to be learned, that the sons and daughters as well, may I say, ought to listen to what their parents have to say, especially if it is the closing message. There's always something solemn with regard to the last message received from any person. And here is the old man now, and he's going to speak for the last time to the members of his family. It may be there were times in the past when they didn't listen to him, but now he's going to speak for the last time. Therefore, they ought to open their ears and open their hearts, listen to the instructions given by their father. And as they listen, that brings us to the long passage now from verse 3 to verse 28. Here we have the predictions of the patriarch. Let me remind you, in the early years of Jacob's life, he was the supplanter. That's the meaning of his name. Jacob was the supplanter. Crooked man, clever man, but he was a supplanter. And then during the formative years, he was a servant. You remember, he had to learn how to serve. He served 7 years for Rachel, 7 years for Leah, 6 years for the goods he got. And he had to learn how to serve. And so there were the years when his character was being formed. He had to be a servant. Then there followed the third period when he passed through the years in which he suffered. So we see him as the sufferer, passing through the experiences of discipline, when again God was working with him in order to make him the man that he wanted him to be. But now, as he reaches maturity, we see those spiritual graces that have developed in the old patriarch, and we might say there was that period in which he was presented as the saintly man of God. But now, in the closing days, we see him as the seer of God. That is, the man who was able to tell out the future for his sons and their descendants. But we should also take note of this. Whatever he has to say about the future is based upon the seed that has been sown in the past. You see, if you speak to a farmer, the farmer has seen the field that's been ploughed up, the farmer has seen the seed that was sown in that field, that farmer will be able to tell you, more or less, what the harvest will be. He knows the nature of the seed, and he knows what that seed will produce. So here we see the old man now, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, acting as the seer, telling out the future for his sons and their descendants, the tribes that would develop from them. Now, as Israel tells out the prophetic history of the tribes that would develop from his sons, it is very interesting to take note of the breaks in the message. I say this because you will understand there's so much said here that it would be quite a lengthy and detailed study. We want simply to touch on the highlights. That's why we want to notice more or less the breaks in this particular outline of the chapter. You'll notice, first of all, that he deals with Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. Now, these are mentioned from verse 3 to verse 7. Now, in verse 3, it's Reuben that's brought before him, and he speaks of Reuben as my firstborn, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. These were wonderful things to say about Reuben, but all these things are offset with this one statement, unstable as water. And so in Reuben there is the danger of instability. And because of this, Reuben did not excel. In plain words, go back in thought to what Reuben did, and here Jacob remembers it on his deathbed. And because of the failure of Reuben, he will not prevail. It was the failure of the flesh. But then he moves on, because that Reuben was his firstborn, he would not excel. He loses his place. Then he comes in order to the next two, Simeon and Levi, but he says they were instruments of cruelty. That being so, you'll notice that the failure of the flesh leads to cruelty and destruction. Now then, it's right there comes the break, and it's the break we want to notice. The fourth one in line is Judah, verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foe unto the vine, his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Oh, what a beautiful break, as this old man is speaking concerning the days to come in connection with his sons and the tribes that would develop from them. And so when he comes to Judah, he's thinking now of the royal tribe, with predictions concerning praise and power, culminating in peace and prosperity. And all this is associated with the coming of Shiloh through the tribe of Judah. You see, Jacob is looking onward now, and when Judah came before him, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. The very name Judah speaks of praise. Now, if with regards to Reuben there's the danger of instability, and with Simeon and Levi there's the disgrace of treachery, when you come to Judah there's the blessing of sovereignty. For look, not only does he speak of praise here, but he goes a little further than that. For not only do we have praise, we have power. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. Now, it's a strange thing. When you come to the book of the Revelation, you find in chapter 5 a man there weeping because no one was found able to open the book. And the voice says to him, weep not, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. And when he turned to look, he saw a lamb as it had been newly slain. And so the one that's presented in Revelation chapter 5 as a lion of the tribe of Judah was also the one who was the Lamb of God, who came of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so sovereignty is associated with the tribe of Judah, the great sovereign, He who will be King of kings and Lord of lords was he who came from the tribe of Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. He will be a prince of peace, and there will be no peace until the Prince of Peace sits on the throne. You know, the nation that developed from Jacob have been looking for a long time for the Messiah to come and to establish the kingdom and to reign in peace and in righteousness. But there's no peace. There has been no peace. Think of how often that city has been destroyed. Think of the number of times that the enemy has gone against the great city of Jerusalem and ransacked it and destroyed it. And even today again, the enemies are encircling that great city and that country and these people for the back in the land, and their enemies are still against them, and they haven't yet reached that point where they can sit in peace, although it's perfectly true that today that's about the only word you hear from them, peace, peace. But the Bible says it's when they're saying peace, peace, that sudden destruction cometh. But remember this, the day will come when they will acknowledge him who is their Messiah, and Shiloh shall come again, and he shall gather the people unto him, and there will be peace when the Prince of Peace reigns. And not only so, binding his foal unto the vine and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, and so on, there will be prosperity, there will be an abundance for everybody, there will be plenty throughout the millennial reign of the Messiah. Ah, old Jacob is looking onward here. And you know, it's a strange thing, he says this about Judah. And when the day came for that nation to be divided, the 10 tribes took to the north, but Judah still remained in the south and was still a testimony for God when the others had turned to idolatry. And today it's the descendants of Judah, no doubt, who are back in the land again. Judah, a lion's whelp. Oh, with Judah there's not only praise, but there's power. In the coming day there will be that peace that will be established, and there will be prosperity. And all this is associated with the coming of Shiloh through the tribe of Judah. See what you've learned from the book of Genesis concerning the predictions setting forth the coming of the blessed Savior. You remember from Genesis 3, he was to come through the channel of the human race. He would be the seed of the woman. But when you come to chapter 9, he would come through the section of the human race descending from that son of Noah called Shem. And then we learned that he would come through the nation of Israel. And then we learn that he'll come through the tribe of Judah. So we've learned these things from the book of Genesis. There are other scriptures as you proceed through the Bible that will teach you that he'll come through the house of David, that he'll be born of a virgin, that he will be born in Bethlehem, Ephratah. And we're also told exactly at what time he would be born. So therefore we have a good break here in this, directing our thoughts to the coming Messiah. He then speaks of Zebulun, Issachar, and Dan. You find that verses 13, 14, 15, and 16. Now it's very interesting to notice that after he speaks about Dan, verse 17, he says, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. Then there's a little verse, verse 18, where there's a break, and he says, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Very interesting to notice that he mentions this after he speaks of Dan acting like a serpent. Now, it's a strange thing that he speaks of salvation here in verse 18, for this is the first mention of salvation in the Bible, and it should therefore be given careful consideration. Do you realize, my friend, that so far as the nation is concerned, their salvation will come after the time of judgment? See, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Now, following this judgment, and following the work of the serpent, verse 17, then there is the thought of salvation. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. When you come into the book of Exodus, you discover this, that God delivered his people, the descendants of Jacob, God delivered them out of the land of bondage, out of Egypt. And at the time he delivered them there, he overthrew their enemies. He had to divide the sea to bring them out. Do you realize that there's a day coming when God will deliver his people again, and all Israel shall be brought together? God will save them. He knows where they are. And at the time when this salvation is made known to them, he will overthrow their enemies. But that will come after a time of judgment. And then he goes on with a little section here dealing with Gad, Asher, Naphtali. Then the concluding predictions regarding Joseph and Benjamin, the sons of Rachel. Notice verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors. Unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills they shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. And then he has some things to say about Benjamin. You know, it's very interesting then to notice that when you come to Joseph, there is the joy of prosperity. You know, Joseph was a wonderful fellow. Joseph was a man that God was with. Joseph is a beautiful picture, no doubt, of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I like to think of him here as what the old patriarch said about him, a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. See, here you have the picture of a fruit tree. And the fruit tree is planted at a place where its roots are getting down to the water, is being well nourished, and it's producing some beautiful fruit, but its branches run over the wall, so that even those on the outside of the wall are able to get some of the fruit. Then the closing verses of the chapter have to do with the passing of the patriarch, reminding us that God can take away his workmen, but carry on his work. Jacob's last words of counsel have been spoken. His last benediction has been bestowed. The last charge has been given to his 12 sons, and peacefully he passes on to join with those who have gone before and to await the great day when with a resurrected and glorified body he shall enjoy the things that God has promised.